Well, let's turn in our Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 for our message time. I got to tell you, studying this has been a real blessing to me, and I got a lot of stuff bouncing around in my head. And some of you that have sat and heard me monologue, and I know my kids have, my wife, some of you that have heard me monologue about this, I could go on for a couple hours. For myself, and I hope that you're along with this ride with me in this, that I really want to, and I don't know how to get into all the different details and complexities of all of the passages and the life of David, but I find myself plunging into them. And I kind of thought on this series, maybe we would just take it a week at a time and just see how far we get into it and just get into some of these things. And I'm just going to share with you some of the truths and the blessings that I've learned from this passage. And I got to be careful. I can't just, you know, back up in the dump truck and pour it all out at once, right? So I'm trying to keep it a little bit organized here. And so we're going to see one particular aspect of a man after God's own heart this morning, and then we'll see what happens next week where we go in developing some of this. But remember, this is a sort of continuation about last week's message. I should have left the notes out for last week, but I have on these notes that you have some of the summary. The people made a choice. You see that there, but it was the wrong timing. It wasn't just that they had a king. God intended to set up a king, but it was the wrong timing. It was the wrong reason for them to have a king, and it was the wrong man ultimately when the people wanted a king. And God gave them Saul. See, that's what we have to delve into. God is the one who actually chose Saul. But the Bible says the people rejected God and wanted a king. So we're going to have some time and look at that a little bit more, I think. He was the wrong man. And then we look at Saul, and we're beginning to see his character and why he was the wrong man. And he made a choice. And remember, God gave him three signs. Do you remember those signs there? What was that in chapter 10? I don't have that written down. That the three signs that Lord would anoint him as king, and those three signs came to pass, it said, but he gave him a test. Anybody remember what that test was? That he said that when you're a king and you're at Gilgal and you need the direction of the Lord and you're seeking a word from him, you wait for me there. There's going to come a crisis and you're going to need God, and the king's supposed to hear from God and do what God says, and that time will come and you go to Gilgal and you wait for me, Samuel said. You wait for me there. How many days? 7 days. How many days did Saul wait? Well, seven, but not long enough. And he cut a corner and he went ahead and did the sacrifice, and Samuel showed up and he said, you didn't wait, you didn't obey. I have there all the list of things I went through. Saul made his decision by sight. He saw the size of the Philistine army. He saw his own dwindling army. He had to act on his own. He had a lack of faith. He didn't wait. There was fear. There was no confidence in Samuel or God. Samuel is God's prophet. He asserted his own authority. He had the right as king to make choices, to lead the people. Thought he had the right to go ahead and do the sacrifices. And he disobeyed a command of God, and he still didn't get the results that he wanted. He had a mere 600 men when it was all over with. Saul made his choices. And where we left off is we were beginning to look at the idea of God making his choice. God is making choices. We talk a lot about the choices that we make, but it's an interesting study in the Scripture to see the choices God makes. Which choice do you think takes priority or supersedes? Man's choice or God's choice? God's choice every time. We start to see that. Well, look at this verse in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Let's have a prayer of blessing as we begin our message time. Lord, may we see clearly the choices that you have made. And you have certainly made choices throughout human history. And Lord, you have set men and made covenant promises to them. And through them, you brought Jesus, and you chose him to be King and Lord and Savior of all. And Lord, you chose a plan. That plan is the gospel. that a man believe that Jesus died and rose again can be saved. So, Lord, may it be that we recognize the choices that you've made in our life. You've brought about our circumstances, our station in life. And, Lord, you've done all these things. And may we not rebel or be stubborn or fight against those things, but come to the Scriptures, the prophetic word, and obey and hear what you have to say and what you have decided and what you have decreed, what you have commanded. May we be surrendered to that. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what we're going to look at is, and I think there's probably more to say about this even, but let's begin to talk about this. God made a choice. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I've always wrestled with this verse in this sense. This verse is commonly understood. And I did an internet search. And this is all I got on the good old Google search. I call him the Antichrist. The Google search. This is all I got. That the verse is commonly understood as saying that God is looking for someone who has a heart for God. Is that the way you've always been taught this? God is looking for a man after his own heart. And you can be that. Is God sought for himself a man after his own heart. And you and I need to be, like David, a man after God's own heart. It means we're pursuing him. We want to live for him. We got a heart for him. Or the idea is a heart like God's heart. God is looking for someone who would be righteous like him, be gracious like him, be loving like him, would follow his way. Haven't you always heard it that way? I mean, when I did the search, I even found one that says, how you can be a man after God's, or woman, after God's own heart. As if there were steps to take. Or we need to look in there and say, well, a man after God's own heart, we certainly would be loving, he'd be kind, he'd read the Scriptures, he'd have a prayer life. But you know, when you come into that, it's that same old, well, there's the expectations, and boy, I'm just not that. I mean, do I want to be a man after God's own heart in that way? Well, sure, I want to love God, I want to follow God. But it leaves us with a sense of failure. Well, how can I be a man after God's own heart? Then people always respond, well, you know, David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. He had these great sins in his life, so it's okay if you sin. Just what? I don't think, brother and sister, that this verse is primarily teaching, that it's urging or commanding, or that you and I ought to come to this and look at ourselves and ask, am I a man after God's own heart? As if God is looking, and he's looking into our hearts, and he's finding somebody who'll obey him, somebody who'll pursue him and love him and follow him. And he's testing and looking, and he said, well, I hope he finds me looking. I don't know, Lord. I don't think it's what it's teaching. It's really not, even in the context, even in what the Hebrew is saying. I think it's an error to approach this verse with that as the primary interpretation. Is it a secondary application? Yeah. Yeah, because when God chooses a man, when God comes into a relationship with a man or woman, they certainly have a changed heart and they pursue him, they love him, they follow him. Yeah. It has an application. And I think what we have done, and we've taken the application and we've made some good sermons out of it, we've made some good applications out of it. Boy, that'll preach. You need to be a man after God's own heart. And it's good to challenge, but I think it's using the verse improperly. I think its primary interpretation is talking about God's choice. See, a man after God's own heart. When it says the Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart, what that is speaking of is an expression. It's an idiom. An idiom is an expression that it doesn't mean exactly what it says. I should have had an example. I was so busy looking at you say something. Oh, I just should have had an example. I know I had some. I can't think of one off the top of my head. But this one, a man after his own heart, if you take it literal, you come with the idea that I'm pursuing God, but it means something else. That's what an idiom is. Apologize for not having an example on that. And what it means, it's an idiom and it's an expression that means that a person is making a choice for their own self. So the example I skipped over an example of an idiom, is you know, you made your choices, you might tell someone. I've gone along with what you decided. Now I'm going to go with what I decide. See the difference? And so saying that I'm going to pick after my heart now. We've gone after your heart. Now I'm going to go after my heart. That's the idiom. That's what the expression means. That's what God is saying. It means that God, the Lord God, is going to choose the man he wants. See, he picked a man like the way Israel wanted. He gave them Saul. Look how that turned out. Now the Lord's saying, now I'm going to pick the man I want. He's going to be a man according to my heart. It's going to be from my desire. It's going to be his choice. That's what that's saying. If you see in your notes there, we don't have time to turn to it, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21, when David comes, he's been king and he's given the covenant that one of his own seed will sit on the throne forever, speaking of the Lord Jesus. David is sitting back, and can you imagine if you see the heart of David in the Psalms and in this time that David would say, yeah, you know what, I have been a man after God's own heart. He looked and he saw me, and he saw me as a shepherd boy and a young man, and he knew I loved him, and he knew I'd obey him, and he saw that, and that's why he picked me, and he picked me because I wouldn't turn away from him, and even when I sinned, I'd still fall. You think David would talk that way? And God made a covenant with me because he knows I'm a good man, and surely one of my children ought to sit on the throne. Would David talk that way? What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound so prideful? So David uses this same expression when God makes a covenant with him, and he starts to talk about, I'm just a shepherd boy. I was a nobody. Lord, how could you do this for someone as lowly as me? Undeserving, unworthy, could never rise to this kind of achievement except by your grace. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21, for your word's sake, remember the Lord made promises to Israel and he would fulfill those promises through men he would choose to lead them. He said, for your word's sake and according to your heart, David's praying. This was your choice. This came from your heart's desire. You have done all these great things to make your servant know them. David does what a godly man, what a righteous man would do, would take no credit. He would say, just like you and I feel, well, I want to be a man after God's own heart, but I just can't do it. Because that's not what it means. It means David recognized that God chose him. And God brought all of these wonderful things about. God made him king. God did the work in his life. God transformed him. God forgave him. God strengthened him. God gave him the kingdom. God set him on a throne. And God would take one of his offspring and set him on a throne forever. God would do all of that. Now we've got something to be rejoicing about, don't we? Now we've got something that won't make us all in different measure go, well, you know, I'm not doing so good. Well, I'm doing a little better than you. Well, I'm not. We all can say, praise the Lord together. We can all get down here on equal footing and say, the Lord is doing this work. The Lord's done it. The Lord's done it in my life. The Lord will do it in your life. Any great thing, everything that God wants to do, he's going to do it. He'll bring it about. May it be after his own heart. You see, the Lord has always chosen his man after his own heart. Now let's begin to think about this. If you come back now to 1 Samuel 12. Go back to 1 Samuel 12. This is the coronation. This is when Samuel is setting up Saul. I'm going to go ahead and backdrop on this, and then we'll read the verse. The Lord has always chosen his man. Remember, this is Israel. The Lord chose these people. Remember, he tells them in Deuteronomy, not because you were a great nation, but because I set my love on you. After my own heart is another way of saying that. The Lord chose Abraham. What did Abraham do to merit that choice? Remember, it's not about that. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Remember his son Isaac? God chose Isaac. Remember the story? Abraham, you had Ishmael. He said, no one from your own body. Sarah passed the age of childbirth. Isaac, the miracle child, God brought Isaac about. Isaac could say, the Lord brought me about. He chose me. Remember Jacob and Esau together? The younger will serve the older. Jacob was the younger brother. He had no right to the inheritance, but God brought all that about. It was God who brought Jacob through his journeys and back home into the land of Israel. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have all said, This is all the Lord's doing. He made a covenant with Abraham and with each one of us that he would bring salvation, that he would give us the land. They would take no credit for themselves. The Lord always chose his man, and from that chosen man would bless people. Now, this is what Samuel's talking about here in setting up Saul in 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord has always chosen his man to deliver his people. So let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." Do you remember the story of Samuel? Hannah, right? Was childless. She prayed for a child. The Lord answered her prayer. And what did she do? She left Samuel after he was weaned at the temple. And Samuel was raised up. Where did Samuel come from? The Lord raised up Samuel. He was a miracle child. It was the Lord's doing. And he says in verse 3, and that's who's in charge of Israel now. He's a judge of Israel. God brought Samuel. He says, "Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed." Now in verse 3, that his anointed is talking about Saul. Hey, there's your king. He's got some authority here. He's got the legal authority over the nation now. But I want all of you, and I want him to listen to me right now, because Samuel's talking at the end of his career as the judge of Israel. And he says, "I want you to witness before me. This is the truth." He said, "Whose ox have I taken?" Verse 3. "Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." Has the Lord's chosen one done anything wrong ever to cause you to reject him, he's saying? And what was their answer? Verse 4. They said, "You have not cheated us, nor oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then why have you chosen a king?" Oh, wait. Verse 5. Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day," because Saul's standing over going, "Yep, that's true." Which is interesting, because even he is under. All he can do is point and go, "Yeah, God's man is telling the truth." Just an interesting point. "That you have not found anything in my hand," and they answered, "He is witness. It's true." And so now Samuel begins to rehearse the problem. He says, "See, God's man's never failed you. God's man has never failed you, and God's man has not failed yet. You asked for a king. You didn't want God's man. You rejected God's man. You rejected God." And he's making a point, say, and God's man never did fail you. God never failed you. Now he's rehearsing the history. He says, verse 6, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord,'" in verse 6, "'who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt.'" Remember where Moses and Aaron came from? Did the people choose Moses? Oh, they prayed, "Send us somebody to deliver us." And remember Moses' miracle birth and miracle raising and God bringing him about? Yep, all God's doing. People didn't do anything. Fact, they fought against him. Raised up. Who raised him up? The Lord raised up Moses and Aaron. Verse 7, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." How could you turn your back on him, he's saying. Look at verse 8. "When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord," who did it? "The Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals, the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.'" Remember, this is all in the book of Judges. And that's where he lists. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord sent Zerubbabel. That's Gideon though, right? He called him that, but is it the same as Gideon? Look what he's naming. He's naming the judges. The Lord, remember who did it? The Lord sent Zerubbabel. Bedan, which is a name not mentioned in Judges, but let's not deal with that right now. Bedan, Japheth, remember him? And Samuel, he could have listed all of them. The Lord raised up these judges for you to deliver. The Lord brought a man. And Samuel says, and I'm one of them. The Lord brought me to deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Amorites, came against you, you said, oh, no, but a king shall reign over us, and the Lord your God was your king. See, they were in a difficult, and the Ammonites were rising up against them, and that's when they said, no, we want a king. They didn't want God to send a man. They wanted to pick their own man. They wanted to be like the other nations and have a man who stands before them. They wanted to pick a man who would fight for them, who would go to God for them. They didn't want God to reign over. If God reigns over, we got to wait for him to decide what we're going to do. We got to wait for him to send a man. We've got to wait for him to bring a solution. Does that start to sound familiar? If I'm going to follow the Lord, that means I've got to wait to see what he wants me to do. That means I'm going to have to get in the Bible and find out what God says I should react to this situation. That means that I can't do my quick fix, which is to lie, cheat, yell, get angry, manipulate, scratch my itches with my flesh cravings. I got to wait on God. I got to do it God's way. Sound familiar? That's what they were doing. Lord, we're not going to wait on you. Samuel's old. Send us a king. They rejected God's chosen man and wanted their own. Verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now, it gets real interesting. Let's go ahead and... That's all we can do on that. There's some more that we could do, but we have to stop on that. The point is that God, and Samuel makes the point, God is always choosing the deliverer, and they rejected Samuel. That's who God's chosen man was. They said, we don't want him. We want our own king. That's the big sin. Now, when God does this, and then it becomes exposed, and we're going to look at why God did choose Saul next time, I think. We're going to look and see why he would do that. Why would he chose Saul and Saul failed that way? Remember, I hinted on that. God sometimes gives somebody what they want to teach them something. That's all we'll say about that. But God gave him Saul, and look what Saul did. And after Saul's failure to disobey at Gilgal, that's when we come to 13:14. It's in that context. He says, y'all have made your choice. I'm going to go back, and since God said, I'm going to go back to doing it the way I've always done it, the right way, God's way, when I choose a man, when I send a deliverer. And he says, your kingdom shall not continue to Saul. We're not doing this. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord will make a choice now. Now, we know from reading ahead, at the time, they didn't know who the man was. Now, when you read this, how old do you suppose David was when you read this story? I mean, we're in chapter 14, and if you just go right over to chapter 16, right? David anointed king in 17, David and Goliath. And if you just read that, you get the idea that David, back to the man of his own heart, he's over there right now. He's a young boy. He's probably praying to God and playing his harp and leading the sheep. And God's already knows he's out there. And he's looked at David. Oh, look at that young man. He'll make a fine king someday. He loves me. And I know he's got the character. And right now, he's looking at that. And he makes this statement. That's how we've always applied it, right? How old do you suppose David was when God says the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart? Not everybody's like, well, I mean, put people on the spot. How old was he that you always heard when he fought David and Goliath, when he fought Goliath? Probably a teenager. He probably was. I've got some chronology I want to bring. I think he could have been as old as 19. Well, how old was he when he got anointed? A little younger than that. Some people think possibly 12. Remember, he has to be somebody that I didn't expect. I don't want to get ahead, but we know the story. All the young, older brothers of his come out, tall, strong men. And the boy is still out keeping the sheep. He's a young boy, 12, 13. This is before that. I'll tell you how far before it is when you study the chronology. It's very interesting to me. It's up to 10 years before he's even born. David's not even born yet. Now, think of the ramifications of that. Yeah, we understand God's making these eternal choices, eternal paths, but remember, we get this idea that David's out there, and God's watching him, and he's got an idea who he's going to pick. But that's not the case at all. I'm trying to reinforce the idea. We've done it through grammar, that the Lord is a man after his own heart. David says the same things, obviously meaning a choice. We've done it through context, the point that God has always chosen his man, and the error was they wanted to choose a man. And now we've done it through chronology and thinking, well, it's not that God's looking around at that point and looking. He's made this statement before David's even born. Because he's talking not about a man out there that God's looking at and seeing his heart. He's talking about a choice he intends to make at a certain point in time. He doesn't say when, but he says, I'm not going to leave this king in, someone who will disobey me, someone who's the people's choice. The Lord says, I'm going to choose my own king. That's the interpretation of this. And the man God chose, we know, was who? It was David. Now let's turn to Psalm 78. Turn to Psalm 78. By the way, there are multiple verses that talk about God's choosing of David. In Psalm 16:1, when we'll look at closer, when Samuel did go to anoint David king, when David was a young boy, he says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse to Bethlehem, for I provided for myself, he says, I provided for myself a king among his sons. I already chose one of Jesse's sons. So this choice is talking about all over the Bible. Did you know in 2 Samuel 6, remember David had lots of problems with Saul's daughter, Michal. He married her and then she also betrayed him. But at one point, he's talking to her in their marriage, and he says, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. And he appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord. David knew that he didn't become king because God looked in his heart and saw this valiant man full of character and love for him that was pursuing his heart. That's not why God chose him. God chose him because he chose him. And David had nothing to do with it. He wasn't even alive at the time. And the reason this is important is because, remember, the book of 1 Samuel is establishing the legitimacy of the throne of David. David was not a man like, remember, some people accused him? It's another rabble-rouser rising up. There's all sorts of people running around thinking they're somebody, taking on authority for themselves. David was not one of those men when he was on the run for Saul. David was not a rebel. David didn't establish the kingdom by his own hand. He didn't rise up as a political leader or a military dictator like the kings, the human kings do. That's not at all how he came to power. In fact, when you read the story, I hope you come to the conclusion, man, how did he, he doesn't even deserve it. He's an adulterer and he had the man murdered. God did it. And that's what the book of 1 and 2 Samuel is establishing. Look what God has done. And look, the psalmist says this about David. He rehearses the whole history of Israel. Remember, Israel, you're nobody. It's not because you're great. You fail. You sin. God, because of his own namesake, for his promise sake, for his glory's sake, he's chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's chosen a nation. And he chose David. Look at verse 67. It says, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was in the primary place in his house. He was the leader of Egypt. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, which is the strongest military, the toughest tribe, but chose the tribe of Judah. We could go into that. Remember the history? Judah was unlikely. He was undeserving. He was immoral. Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he established forever. Verse 70, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. How unlikely. From following the ewes, that's the mother lambs that had young and brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. It's the Lord's doing. Now let's turn to Acts 13. We'll make one more point here, and then we'll end this. We won't be able to get through this whole thing in Acts 13. But the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to the Jews, to Israel. after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he does the same thing. He rehearses the same history to them. And he says in verse 17, Acts 13, 17, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers. Remember? It wasn't anything we did. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the only reason you're here. It's the only reason you know God. And exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And remember, he almost drug them out of Egypt. They didn't do it by their own military strength. He practically had to drag them out. They complained the whole time. They wanted to go back most of the time. He did it. They rebelled against him. And then it says in verse 18, now for a time about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Remember that? They rejected him in the wilderness over and over again. But the Lord chose to be faithful to them. Verse 19, and we had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, distributed their land to them by allotment. Boy, weren't they a mighty army. No, it was because God blessed Joshua. He had a man chosen, and they went in and defeated all the enemies in the land. God brought that about. God gave them that land. And then verse 20, after they established in the land, God gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And we remember how it was then. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and God would send these men up to Samuel to deliver them. They kept rejecting. That's their history. And then verse 21, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, son of Kish. And we all know how that turned out. That's what we're studying right now. A man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Saul was king for 40 years. And when he had removed him, verse 22, so God removed him, wasn't his choice. Verse 22, he raised up for them David. God did that. Raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. I put my man on the throne. This man is going to do what I tell him. I chose him, God says. And then we skip from David right over to Jesus. And from this man's seed, verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. God chose Jesus. And before we get into how they treated him, he reminds them in verse 25, John was finishing his course. Who do you think I am? Not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. How did they treat John the Baptist? They cut his head off. They rejected him. That's what the nation did. And how did they treat Jesus, his own son whom he sent to them? They rejected him. And that's what's being rehearsed from verse 26 on down. You rulers rejected him. You put him on a cross in verse 29 where they fulfilled all those written concerns. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. That's how you treated God's chosen man. But look at verse 30. God's not done with them. He chose Jesus. They crucified him. But what does verse 30 say? But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days and given a testimony of his resurrection. In verse 33, God fulfilled for us their children that he raised up Jesus. It is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That's the psalm that says, I've set my king on my holy hill. This is the one who will rule the nations. He's my son and I have begotten him. This is God's chosen. That's Jesus. And since he's raised him up, he says that he's raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He says, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Every promise of blessing that God promised David in the kingdom comes through Jesus now. Jesus receives all the fulfillment of all the promises. He receives the sure mercies of David. He's God's man. And he's been raised from the dead. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, the one you crucified, the one that God raised up, the one that sat on a throne and received the sure mercies. That's God's choice. This man, Jesus, has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen, right? I'm going through all this because get to the point where we say, you know what? I'm glad it doesn't depend on me. I'm glad that it doesn't depend on asking this question. Am I a man after or a woman after God's heart enough? Would God look and see that I'm doing enough? Would he see that I do love him even though... And thank God that it's not about that. It's not about me. Have you recognized that God chose his son? That God chose Jesus? And his choice was Jesus? And Jesus died on a cross and rose again? And you must come to him to be saved? You must surrender your will to him? It's Jesus that God chose, and you're either with him or not with him. And the people need to rally around and see God has chosen his man. And he's died on the cross and he's been raised up, and he calls all who'd repent to come to him, and he can forgive your sins and he can give you new life. And you say, Jesus is the one. Jesus is who I've been looking for. Jesus is God's man. Jesus is the one I will come to. But look at the warning. Verse 40, beware therefore lest there has been spoken by the prophets come upon you, because this is the history of Israel. This is the history of humanity. Why wouldn't all receive him? Verse 41, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. You come to the place where you say, the warning is, you have to receive God's man. You have to come to a place where you're surrendered to Jesus. He's the King. He's the Lord. He is the one who's died and rose again. It's not about our performance. It's not about us being a man after God's own heart. It's a matter of, have you recognized and received Jesus, who is the man after God's own heart? Have you done that today? Are you willing to bow your knee to him? Are you willing to let him be the Lord and King, to follow him, to go God's way? Jesus is the one. See, this is what the idea of a man after God's own heart, I think what we need to understand is God has made his choices. And the question for you and I, brother and sister, have we surrendered to his choices that he's made in our own life? God's chosen Christ. Now we say we're going to follow Christ. Did you know God chooses your circumstances? God chooses the path that he's unfolding in your life. And when the King says, I'm going over here and I'm going to lead you through this valley of the shadow of death, are you surrendered to that choice? Are you saying, yes, sir, because you're God's man and I'll follow you wherever you lead me? Because where else would I go? Where else would we turn to, said the disciples? You're God's man. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. And I put my heart, my allegiance, my faith, my trust, everything into following you. Let's stand together.